The passage that Nathan gave me was from Nehemiah, and I'm going to be reading this. In fact, do you know what? I'm tempted to say, does anybody else want to read it? Because there's an awful lot of names in there that might be a little bit difficult to pronounce. So if anybody's desperate to do a reading, feel free at this moment in time to put your hand up and come out. And if not, you're just going to have to be patient with me as I read some of these names. So the backdrop to your programme at the moment is Corinthians, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 12. It's about the body of the church and the gifts of the Spirit and all that sort of thing. So it was with that in mind that Nathan asked me to speak. So it's on Nehemiah, starting in chapter 2, verse 17. So, oh, I've only got the page 485. That's good, isn't it? Because I've actually opened the Bible at the right place. So it's from verse 17, and then it is until chapter 3, verse 13. And in fact, it's quite funny because on the way here in the car, I thought, I will just double check. And I'd actually got all those more verses because I always print it out on my paper, so I've got it to read. But my printer's running out of ink, so I thought I'm going to have to read it from the Bible, so I double check. And then it is one single verse after that, which is chapter 4, verse 6. So let's start at verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, and son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoah. That their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Jerida, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Meletia of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth. Places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabneah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Hahavmoah, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. And then jumping over to chapter 4, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. I think I need to lie down now. My goodness. There is so much in there, isn't there? and you kind of sit there and think, okay, so what do we take from the passage? So as I spent time praying and seeking God and saying, okay, that's, you know, there's a lot there, but actually a lot of it talks about the people and all the different people they're doing there. But the thing that I took from it and that I want to share with you today actually comes from a little bit going back before when Nehemiah was talking about all of this. So for me, there are three things that I want to focus on today. So one is prayer and calling. The second one is humility and pride. And the third one is teamwork. And actually, in order to look at the prayer and calling, I have to go back a little bit before this particular passage starts that we've just read. We have to look at who Nehemiah was, what he was like, his character. And just before that bit that we just read, it says that Nehemiah heard that the wall of Jerusalem was broken and the gates had been burnt down. And it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then a little bit later, he was in front of the king, and he says, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried and I can rebuild it. Okay, so we're looking at Nehemiah, actually his approach and attitude when he heard what had happened to the city of Jerusalem. And actually, one of the things that it made me sort of think was, actually, when he heard about Jerusalem and the ruins and the gates on fire, there's lots of different ways we can respond to that. And I know with me, when I hear about things that are going on in the world, we can respond differently, can't we? So he could have just said, that's awful, and carried on. Not done anything about it. And we can quite often do that. He could have said, that's really awful, but what can I do? And asked himself, what can I do about that? He could have decided, I know what I can do. I will decide what I'm going to do, and I will do whatever I want to do. Or he could have looked for somebody else and said, do you know what? This is really bad, isn't it? Why don't you go and do something? I'm busy. You go and do something. Or I don't know what to do. Why don't you do it? So there's lots of ways when we hear about things in life that we can respond in different ways. And I want to just ask you the question, when you hear about challenges and difficulties at the moment, there's a heat wave in Europe, there's been issues in Chennai in India, there's drought, it's what it's called. People are dying. In Spain, there's been these awful fires, the biggest in 20 years. In Lincolnshire, recently, there were floods, people are out of their homes. There's things on our doorstep. I'm sure there's things people in the church maybe here who are struggling. But the question is, how do we respond to what God is showing us? And we see these things day in, day out. And we have a choice. The thing is, Nehemiah, the first thing he did was what?
Pray.
He fasted and prayed. He stopped. He fasted, he prayed. He wanted to know God's heart and he wanted to know what God was calling him to do in that situation. And I think that's something we can take from Nehemiah that his choice was not to just respond or do something. It was to just sit and spend time with God. We're all different. We all do respond in different ways. And that's fine. He's made us all different. But I guess the thing is to actually ensure that when we hear about this, that we do seek and ask him, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'm going to pray about this situation. I want to seek you. And we have to learn to be patient, because sometimes he doesn't give us the answer straight away. He's like, whatever's going on. So it might be you've got this whole situation in Beach Hill, haven't you? It might be that you need to be sitting and praying, saying, Lord, are you calling me? Am I one of those people that you want me to work there? It could be in your role in your workplace. It could be, God, are you calling me to this? Or is there something different I need to do? In our families, there's so many different ways God can call us, but there is only one way that we can find out, and that's by spending that time with God. So I put a question here. Do you have a burden for something or someone at this moment in time? And I want us to just sit for a moment, maybe just close our eyes, and just see God. And just say, God, is there something that you've laid on my heart that you want me to spend time with you? So let's just spend a moment, just 30 seconds or so, in quiet, and just each in our own hearts and minds say, Lord, is there something that you are calling me to and that I have to spend time fasting and praying about? Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. Thank you that when we sit still and wait on you, you speak to us. And if not now, at some point in the coming days and weeks, I pray that each of us will take time in our days to sit still and just wait on you, Lord, to hear what he wants of us and desires us to do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, any of you that have heard me before speak, I like to tell stories, because I just think that really helps us to make sense sometimes of what we're talking about. Who's heard of Jackie Pullinger? A few of you? Quite a few of you? Not everybody. Okay. So I'm going to read an excerpt, which actually was, I took it off Wikipedia because it's the easiest thing. I looked for loads of her whole book. I could have read the whole book to you, but that would take us a little bit too long. So I just want an excerpt in order to just give the example. So Jackie Pullinger graduated from the Royal College of Music in London, having specialised in the oboe. At the age of 22, she wanted to be a missionary, so she wrote to various missionary organisations. Unable to find support from missionary organisations, she then sought advice from Richard Thompson, a minister in Shoreditch, who told her that she should buy a ticket for a boat going as far as she could get and to pray to know when to get off the boat. She wanted to go to Africa, but then she had a dream that impressed upon her the idea of going to Hong Kong. She followed the vicar's advice and went to Hong Kong by boat in 1966. However, when she arrived, she knew no one there and only had $10 on hand. I think it's supposed to be £10, actually, but anyway. The only reason the immigration officers allowed her in was because her mother's godson was a police officer there. She found work as a primary school teacher in the Kowloon Walled City, which in the 1960s was not policed and consequently had become one of the world's largest opium-producing centres, run by Chinese criminal triad gangs. Jackie got to know some of the gang members and leaders despite the danger and helped them to find that Jesus can give a purpose and reason for living without having to use drugs. Later, she established a youth centre that helped the drug addicts and street sleepers inside the walled city. In 1981, she started a charity called St. Stephen's Society, which provided rehabilitation homes for recovering drug addicts, prostitutes and gang members. By 2007, it housed 200 people. The charity's work was recognised by the Hong Kong government, who donated the land for the rehabilitation homes. Instead of giving them medications, they live in a family environment, and I help to withdraw from drugs with prayer and support. Jackie reminds us that God's heart is towards the poor, oppressed, and downtrodden. She also reminds us that the city of God is a present and future reality, and reflections of it can be established even in the darkest places. Like Nehemiah, Jackie had a burden on her heart. God had put it there. Hers was for mission. She prayed and sought wise counsel. Then she acted. The best way we can know that God's calling us to something, whatever it, and it doesn't have to be mission in Hong Kong or Africa. You don't have to actually always leave your home and the church where you are. Your mission can be where you are. The key thing, I think, though, is that Nehemiah attributed the king's permission to go to Judah and rebuild its walls to God's favour. It wasn't about him, it wasn't about the king, it was about God. And with his help and with earnest prayer, we can all do that as well. So that's the first point. In all things, seek God through prayer first. The second one I entitled Humility and Pride. And I wasn't quite sure why at first, because I thought that's an interesting word to use, humility and pride. I think it's something that we all know about, don't always recognise in different situations. Now, I find Nehemiah fascinating, I don't know about you, but he had this amazing position. He was the cupbearer to the king. Now, I personally wouldn't want to be a cupbearer, because I don't know whether you know, it's because he has to try the wine to make sure it's not poisoned. So he's kind of taking a risk being a cupbearer, because if somebody did want to kill or poison the king, they wouldn't get a king, they'd get you first. But anyway, it was a position of really high standing with the king in the city, the capital city in Susa in Persia. He was highly regarded and trusted by the king, and again, that office wasn't given to very many people. But he wanted to give all of that up and go to this little place in Judah called Jerusalem to rebuild walls and be a governor. Very, very different lifestyle, completely different. In this world that we live in the culture that we live in, power and status are recognised as this is who I am. And I find it fascinating whenever I meet new people, and I'm guessing most of you do the same. What quite often is the first question somebody asks you when they meet you for the time and you're chatting? What do you do? What do you do? And it's like as if what you do signifies who you are, and they then make a judgment. So if I walked in somewhere and I don't know, some high-flying, powerful thing person was there, and they said, what do you, and I'm like, for the moment, I'm more a housewife and a mother than I am most other things. I'm kind of doing a little bit of work at the moment, but it's not particularly exciting or interesting. I could just imagine that person going, okay, and then going on to the next person. And that happens. It does. It happens in the culture and the world that we live in. We're more interested in what people do and the position and power and status. But I love the fact that with Nehemiah, that wasn't the most important thing to him, even though it could have been. And I'm sure it was to an awful lot of people of that day. But he was more interested in serving God than he was in his position and status. Going back again earlier in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, and my father's family have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servants. servant Moses. Nehemiah could have approached this very differently, couldn't he? He didn't have to say, I. He didn't have to say it was him who'd done it. It's quite possible he wasn't there at the time. He heard about what had happened. But as far as he was concerned, because it was his father, his family, and the people, his people, he acknowledged that actually it was him as well who was part of that. And he was willing to humble himself and actually say, okay, God, we will confess that. He showed great humility, especially again for a person in his position. And we don't often see that in people in power, that they show humility and concern and are willing to take responsibility for things maybe within their organisations. Or politicians, we don't see a huge amount of humility in our politicians these days, do we? I wonder if we did, whether people would decide to vote for that person just because of their humility, or would sit there and say, oh no, they're too weak, they're never going to be able to survive or do anything or be effective. So, as we know, the Bible, we live in a world that sees humility seen as weakness, I've just said that, and we don't recognise that actually quite often the reverse is pride. So when we don't show humility, we quite often show pride instead. And I'm sure you've all heard the Proverbs 16 verse 18. I took it from the message because I quite like that sometimes. It says it slightly different. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And it's true. When we show pride, when we think we can do it our own way, and we don't have to worry about God or anybody else, then it can be a harder fall. And it's something I've struggled with quite a lot. And I spoke to Kenneth this morning and said, I'm going to tell this story, is that okay? And in the past, I might have said, even if it's not, I'm going to tell it anyway, because I've decided. But anyway, God has changed my heart. And I now ask him without having made the decision for myself first, because actually that is what God's calling me to do. So, if you'd have asked me even a few weeks ago, I'm a work in progress. I might have been a Christian for 25 years, but I still feel like that little baby who's just starting to learn. And I think God is so gracious. He shows such grace with us that each time he shows me a new lesson, he does it with grace and helps me to understand that actually, maybe if I'd had this 25 years ago, life would have been very different. There might not be as many people along the way that would have said, do you know what, she's a little bit harsh. She's not very kind sometimes. She speaks her mind. Other people say she's just a good northern lass and she's honest and straightforward. And we can all approach it in different ways, can't we, and see it in different ways and hear things and receive things in different ways. But anyway, Kenneth and I recently were asked, there was a young couple at Wycliffe actually, a couple of students who are in a relationship and they're not quite ready to make a commitment or anything else, but they wanted some accountability and to think in the early days of their relationship, what is a good model for a relationship? So somehow they got Kenneth and I. And I think, do you know what, in a lot of our relationship, it is good and it is positive. We've been married for 21 years and we love each other and we know each other. But I think sometimes in knowing each other, we allow each other to behave in ways that maybe we wouldn't allow other people to behave towards us. And this course is the pre-marriage course by Hurlington Sproxton, Nicholson and Lee. And I don't know whether any of you have done any of their courses or read this. Predominantly it's about how we communicate with each other and how we accept each other, because actually marriage, that's really important. And in fact what we've been saying to these young couple is it's not just about in our relationship with each other. All of these things can make a difference to our friendships, to people we work with outside. It can work in every sphere of our lives, because actually if we treat our partner in a loving and caring way, then that's our model, that's what God calls us to. We can treat other people that way, as opposed to treating everybody else that way, but not our partner. And with Kenneth, I mean, I'm sure if you want to speak to him afterwards, he will concur with this? I tend to be somebody who makes very quick decisions. So when I decide, as I said earlier, when I decided about something, I don't need a lot of information. I only need a little bit of information, because actually too much information, I find it difficult to make a decision. And I like to make decisions very quickly. So if you give me a little bit of information, for example, like going to St. Andrews, I went to one service and I thought, they all look nice, I've heard that things are going on, great, let's go. So that's me. And I get frustrated because Kenneth says, do you know what, I just want to take some time. I want to think about this. I want to go back for another 2 or 3 weeks to different service because they're different each week. I want to just ask a few questions and understand a little bit more about this. But he knows me well, and in fact, on the Monday evening, he said, I just knew you made up your mind. So he says, let's go for it. And in fact, when he said that, to me a couple of weeks later, I said, what do you mean? You just said to me on Monday evening, let's do it. You didn't say it was because you thought I'd made up my mind. And God's working through me, and then you, okay, Helen, maybe yet again, I had made up my mind, and I still wasn't quite ready to give him time, so he honoured me and saying, okay, and it's working. But I think I never really thought of that in me as being pride, but I think it is, because actually I'm thinking the way I think and what I do is better than what he does. Does that make sense? Does anybody else do this, or am I the only one? Does anybody else got relationships where one maybe makes quick decisions and one needs to think? Possibly. There's a few sort of looks. I'm not going to tell anybody to put their hands up, but it seems, I think God brings people together that are slightly different in the way they approach things. And in fact, I was talking to somebody yesterday whose daughter's getting married, and she said that she'd done this course, this remarriage course. And what they realised, and I was very encouraged by this actually, they had lots of things in common and enjoyed doing the same things, but they went about it in a different way. And I thought, yeah, we can quite often like and want to do things the same, but our approach is different. But I think with Nehemiah, his approach, pray, confess, and just keep God at the forefront of it. And I think with any of this, if we're willing to show humility and confess in anything that we're doing or how we do it, then we can get rid of this pride and God can use us so much more effectively. And as hard as the journey this has been for me in the last few weeks to suddenly realise that, I'm actually really excited because once again, God values me enough to want to change me. Because somebody else wants to be able to change me. If Kenneth, he's tried. 21 years, no point. I reckon he's just praying and saying, God, this is the next bit. Can you just change that one bit? But we have to be willing, don't we? We have to be willing. So we've got prayer. Prayer and, what was the other thing I said? Prayer and calling. Prayer and calling. So prayer and calling. And then we have to look at humility and pride. And then we can start looking at teamwork, in my opinion. Because actually, most of that passage was about the teamwork, wasn't it? It was about the people and all of them doing their bit. So Nehemiah was granted his wish. He sought God, he felt the calling to go and do it. He shows humility in confessing the sins of him and his forefathers and his family. And then he went. God sent him. And he went to rebuild the world. But I guess the question now is, did he do it on his own?
No.
Could he have done it on his own?
No.
He needed lots of things to happen before he rebuilt the walls. And in fact, he needed the king before he even got there, because the king wrote letters for him to help him get there. Most probably go through territories where they may not have been that friendly. When he got there, they needed supplies. They needed people. And actually, when they got there, they were like, are you against the king? Because they thought that he was just somebody who was coming in to do his own thing. But the king had supported him. The king had sent him. God had sent him. So he was able to build his team. And as we look through it, it's fascinating because all the people did different things, didn't they? I'm not going to read them all again. It'd take forever. But lots of them, some of them did big bits. They were really important, big chunks of all. Some of them just did what was outside their front door. We're all called to do our bit for God, but it will be very different. One of the ways that Nehemiah was successful was because, I'm going to change my thing before I actually read the sentence, rather than ordering the people, he encouraged them. And he encouraged them by telling them about the God of heaven and what God was doing. It wasn't about what he was doing. He encouraged them by sending them to look to God. He was pointing them all the time. God is doing this. God is doing this. And that's what good, I would say, leaders, but Christians, that's what we do. We don't say, I'm really good at preaching. No, I can preach. And if you asked me a few months ago if I would have stood up here and shared the word of God, I would have said, no, I can't do that. But God has given me something to want to be able to share his word in a way that will help others. But it's not me. It's God, and we always have to continually point everybody back to God. Nehemiah showed effective leadership in rebuilding the walls because everybody was involved. It didn't matter which bit they did. Because actually, if the one person hadn't built the little bit in front of their house, there would have been a hole in the wall, wouldn't there? It wouldn't have worked. You could have had a wall all the way around and this tiny little bit where anybody could have got in. And the whole point was that they would protect themselves. They wanted to bring the people back from the country into the city, but they didn't want to come because they didn't feel safe. They felt safer in the country. So these walls had to be complete. You couldn't have had the bit where somebody said, oh, do you know what? I don't really feel called to do that. I'm a bit busy today. I'm not going to do it. No, they all had to do their bit. And I think we can learn a lot from the way Nehemiah did that. He gave credit. That's why there's this huge, big, long list of people saying what they did, because he wanted to make sure they got the credit. The way God shows us things is by putting it in his word. Otherwise, how would we have known? We wouldn't. But we can learn this lesson because God took the trouble to tell us through his word that all these different people doing their little bit was going to make the difference. Not everybody is called to be a wall builder, to build a big bit. Jackie Pullinger was called to do quite a big thing. Yeah? She didn't know what it was when she went. All she knew was that God was sending her with £10 on a ship to go to Hong Kong. That was it. We don't always know what the next step is or what God is calling us to, because I actually think when God calls us, if he told us the whole thing, I don't know about you, but I'd be running in the opposite direction. I'd be doing a bit of a Jonah. I'd be in the whale. I'm just like, no, that's just too much. He only tells us the first bit and then the next bit. And over time, we can look back and say, oh, wow, God did use me in that way for that thing. He wants to use all of us. And just going back to when we talked about Corinthians, your whole thing is about how the church is as a body, and in which each believer is intimately linked with every other Christian. We cannot do anything in isolation on our own. We need to be a team. The apostle writes, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Be encouraged. All work done for God is significant, and the most important thing, I believe, is to be obedient to do what God calls you to do. We can all pray for God to show us what part he wants us to play in life. and at different times of our lives will potentially be called to play different parts. When you are a child, when you're a teenager, when you're a young adult, when you're maybe a parent or a missionary or retired, it doesn't matter. At each stage of life, God can call us to totally different things. Our lives change. We have to just be willing to be open for that first step of whatever it is He's calling us to. He redeemed Jerusalem. He allowed Nehemiah to go. The word to redeem means, just a minute, I wrote this down. Yeah, means to gain or regain possession of something. God can redeem. He redeems churches. You know, I still remember Nicky Gumbel talking about when he went to Holy Trinity, but no, sorry, Sandy Mill, the previous vicar there. I think there's Holy Trinity Brompton in London, which most people have heard of because of Alpha. I think there was maybe 20 people in that church, and that was it. And now, Alpha is all around the world. Nicky Gumbel is the vicar there. They have, I think, still 4 services a day. And you'll have between 500 and 1,000 people at each service. When I went there, God called me, when I became a Christian, He called me to go there because I think I'm going to be really awful and say that I needed to go somewhere where I looked and saw people that looked a bit like me. I was a single young professional working in sales, and I kind of wanted to go somewhere where people looked normal. I have since learned in my 25 years that that is not the attitude, but God has worked on me since then, which is really encouraging, because we can go in with one attitude and honestly God can change it and we can come out with a totally different one. In order to be a Nehemiah, we need to first consider our prayer life and what that looks like. And I think that is something, I don't think I've ever met somebody that hasn't said, I struggle with my prayer life and with reading my Bible every day and everything else. It is a constant battle because the world is trying to pull us away from it. Life is trying to pull away from it. But if we can just try, and I do this, try. I'm really good at doing those quick arrow prayers. When I'm in the middle of something, I'm very, very good at, oh God, please be with me. God can, I mean, I was reading something as well, something about praying for the car park places. Anybody done that? I've done that on occasions. But God's interested in every part of our life. Not just in the big, sending you off to Africa on mission. He's interested in how you're feeling every minute of every day. So don't be worried about those little arrow prayers, but try and just give some other time where we sit and be still. It says in the Psalm, be still and know that I'm God. How often do we actually do that side of it? And be still and wait and listen. Because generally, I don't know about you, but as soon as I start listening, I suddenly start thinking of 10 million other things that need doing. Find a place where you can go and just be still. Look at your prayer life. Think about what I was talking about, humility and pride. You know, I think that's a very personal thing. And I think when we're really honest, we can recognise it in ourselves. Are we showing humility to others? Or are we being prideful and believing that we know best? We know what to do and how to do it. And actually, they have to do it our way. I'm learning that actually different people have different ways of doing things, and we can all learn from each other. It doesn't have to be one way. And do we want to acknowledge our personal need for God's redemption? Do we want Him to gain or regain possession of us? And I think sometimes we allow God into certain parts of our life and relationship, but we keep Him out of others. We don't always want Him telling us what to do and how to do it, but we have to allow Him full access to every part of our lives and learn as we go through. And it might take me another 25 years to learn the next lesson, but you know what? That's fine. I'm willing to allow God to mold me and shape me and change me. Was I like that 25 years ago when I said, yes, God, I want it to be my life? No, I wasn't. It's a process that we go through. And I'm sure many of you have been on this journey a lot longer than me, and most probably learned a lot more lessons than I have. But I find it exciting. Anything is possible when God is at the centre. You all have gifts that you can use, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in your work life, whether it's in your church life. And I thought this morning, in order for a church to function as a body, we need the cleanness, we need the service, we need the prayers, we need the children's workers, the musicians, the speakers, and actually we need the congregation. Because if we're all doing something and there's nobody sitting there, what are we doing it for anyway? So we need everybody to play their part. So whichever part you're playing in Shinfield, God sees it and values it and has called you to it. And he might be calling some to other things as well, but that's fine. We shouldn't actually be jealous or frustrated or concerned about what somebody else is doing. We should just be saying, okay, God, which bit do you want me to do? And as you work together as a body, then that will be seen. God will see it, but the people that walk through the door that have maybe never been here before, or the community, they will see that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you through these stories, through these words, you can speak to us. And Father, I pray today, as I've talked about prayer and calling, humility and pride and teamwork, that whatever is meaningful, people will hold in their hearts. And for each person, that will be something different. But for anything, Lord, that has not been of you, then allow people not to feel guilt or shame or concern or frustration or worry. Let it just ever way to flow away. Let your spirit guide and lead each person here. You desire a relationship. You want to redeem us. And you just want to be in that relationship and love us and care for us. So I pray as we leave this place today that you, and only you, would be the person we would look to for our significance. Thank you, Lord Jesus.